Thank you, Ronnie. Nice to be here. And I had an employee that worked for our company, older gentleman, and he always said, "I'd rather be right than president." Well, I guess that's the way I am. I would rather be right than president. Unfortunately, I'm not always right. And so what we're doing here is we're studying to show ourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the things that I'll be teaching are open for discussion. They're designed to stimulate your thinking that we may all grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him.
Amen.
If I had to put a title to what we're going to be looking at in the next two sessions, the title would be Unplucked Thorns. And you will better understand the title, Unplucked Thorns, when we get to the second part this evening. Unplucked Thorns. One of the keys to understanding Scripture is to compare Scripture with Scripture. It's much better than commentaries, and it gives way to spiritual understanding that is more correct, and it's also much quicker. And by the way, spiritual understanding in the Greek means putting together Scripture as they relate to God's purpose and plan for the ages. One Scripture compared in contrast to other Scriptures. Putting together past, present, and future events as they relate to that plan that God has with regard to the Church of the One Body and actually the universe in total. I believe that the depth of faith that one has is directly related to the knowledge that you have in His Word. I put together a formula one time that says F, faith, is equal to K, knowledge, to the nth degree. F equal K to the nth degree. Your knowledge determines the strength of your faith. And it is therefore imperative that we as Christians and members particularly of the one body delve into these things for our correction, for our understanding, and our well-being. So first, I want to look at some of Christ's early teaching, in particular the Sermon on the Mount, which sometimes we as the right dividers tend to look at that old gospel stuff as, you know, not maybe all that relevant or helpful. But that's not always the case, particularly if you're comparing Scripture to Scripture. That's where you pick up and learn. And so there are two varying degrees with regard to this Sermon on the Mount. Some say it's a great outline of Christian practice and applies to the church today. And you hear a lot of teaching and preaching on that. Others say it does not apply to the church, but contains the laws of the kingdom yet to come. Which is right? Is it an outline of Christian practice that applies to the church today? Or it does not apply to the church and contains the laws of the kingdom yet to come? The answer is neither. And I want to show you why over the period of our study here in the next 40 minutes. So, in this session, we will be comparing the prophecy about the kingdom of heaven and the atmosphere found in the Sermon on the Mount. And then in our second session, we'll look at it as a parallel to the church of one body in Christ. Let's go back. Let me back up here just a minute. So first, I want to look at the concept of the kingdom. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 72. Psalms chapter 72. We want to look here at what some of the prophets describe as the atmosphere, the conditions in the kingdom that is to come. Psalms chapter 72, beginning in verse 7. Psalms 72, 7. In his days shall the righteousness flourish, abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their souls from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountain. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now this was written a year before the death of King David regarding the king's son, who would of course be Solomon, but yet to be fulfilled in Christ. This is a foreshadowing of Christ in the kingdom. You'll notice that the he's and the his are not capitalized because he had not yet come. So this is a foreshadowing of Christ here by one of the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that this is a very glorious time that's being prophesied for Israel. No poor, complete dominion, abundance, there's no violence, everyone is blessed, the enemies lick the dust. And when you compare this with the atmosphere in the Sermon on the Mount, they don't match. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. There begins the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not going to read the whole Sermon on the Mount. It takes up the next 2.5 chapters of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Well, we'll look at a few things here that he had to say. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you notice back in the 13th verse of what we read in Psalms, there were no poor. Verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you go back and look at verse 8, of Psalm 72, they had complete dominion. Here we begin to see contradictions of what the prophets were saying with regard to the kingdom and what's being taught here in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you remember in verse 9, the enemy shall lick the dust? Verse 11 of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. In verse 17 that we read there in Psalms, remember they were called blessed. In verse 9 they bowed down to him. Verse 25 of that first chapter. Agree with thine enemies quickly whilst thou art in the way with them, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Agree with your adversary. Verse 4 of what we read in Psalms with regard to the prophet, he said, break in pieces the oppressor. And this goes on and on. Verse 28, if you look there, we find, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his breath, in his heart. So we find lust. In verse 39, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. What? Evil? In God's kingdom? Verse 40. If any man will sue thee. What? Lawsuits? In the kingdom? Verse 43. Ye have heard it. Has said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thee. What? Hate in God's kingdom? Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. The farther you look at this, the worse it gets. You find these differences between what the prophets have to say. Chapter, it goes clear through in chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Hypocrites in the kingdom. Verse 6, temptation. Verse 16, fasting. Verse 15 of chapter 7, false prophets in the kingdom. What is going on? When Christ comes, according to the prophets, none of these conditions exist in God's kingdom. And yet, here they are in the Sermon on the Mount. Further evidence can be seen that this sermon does not pertain to the kingdom is in the following verses. Chapter 5, verse 5, it says, they shall inherit, that's future to this time, whatever. Verse 6 of that chapter 5, they shall be filled, that's future to this time. Chapter 10, 6, verse 10, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's future to this time period, whenever it is. Verse 22 of chapter 7, no devils in this kingdom. When Christ reigns, none of these things will be tolerated. The conditions prophesied concerning the kingdom are contradictory to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, some of you that have maybe been to the Bible Forum, you've heard me say that there's two rules concerning contradictions in the Scripture. Rule number one, there are no contradictions in Scripture. Rule number two, when you find a contradiction in Scripture, return to rule number one. There are no contradictions in Scripture. So, The servant relates not to the laws of the kingdom, then what? It relates to the period that precedes the kingdom. The kingdom is future to the Sermon on the Mount. The conditions stated by the prophet and those by Christ are diametrically opposed, and it's clear and easy to see that they are not one and the same event that are being talked about by the prophets and by Christ. The subject of the Sermon on the Mount is reward and entry. Verse 5 of that fifth chapter, verse 12 of that fifth chapter. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's reward and entry that's being spoken of. Salvation is not being included here. Salvation is freely given to all who believe. But reward is something that has to be earned. It's over and above the salvation. Salvation is free, as we all know. That's the gospel truth. Here in chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter. Basically, that's saying everyone that's a Christian is not going to be into this kingdom, at least not at this time. Verse 13 of the 7th chapter, the way is narrow. The righteous must be as righteous as the Pharisees. Well, how can one be righteous? Well, with the gospel truth. It only comes through belief and through the shed blood of Christ. Can one be righteous? But that's the gift of salvation. Here, Christ is talking about reward. And what is that? These that in this situation love their lives unto death. That's how they will take part in this resurrection and be included in this kingdom. When is this period then that Christ is speaking about? Well, I think most of you probably know about the 70 weeks of Daniel and the prophecy there of those 70 weeks. The last week is a covenant of 7 years made with Antichrist, with the nation of Israel. In the middle of that week, there's a 3.5 year period in there where the covenant is broken. And this period and the weeks before marks unbearable persecution of the churches in Asia Minor as described in the book of Revelation. This is the period of time that Christ is speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount. This person that receives this reward is called an overcomer. And he's resurrected before the millennial reign to rule and reign with Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is directed to those who are under this persecution in that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. The reward is earned as described in the Sermon on the Mount. Love not thy life. Not salvation, but a reward that puts them into this first resurrection. The rest of the dead, of course, that are resurrected after the kingdom is over. They do nothing to earn the reward. They have salvation, The one day they awaken with their salvation on Resurrection Day, the second resurrection, the kingdom, the earthly kingdom has come and gone. And those that earn their reward during this time of persecution that the Sermon on the Mount is issued to, they will have ruled and reigned with Christ during this millennium, the millennial kingdom. Here then, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have a persecuted, waiting, suffering people during the absence of their king, sustained by the hope that when he comes and the kingdom is set up, they will receive their great reward, which is to be and rule and reign with him, waiting that day when the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, I hope you got that's kind of going through that quickly, but then there's a lot there. But here is the interesting thing. And I talked about comparing scriptures to scripture, how there's so much to be learned from that. Here is the interesting thing. There is a parallel between this. Philippians is the epistle of the prize. It stands to the church of the one body as the Sermon on the Mount does to the kingdom. They're parallel. They're both speaking about reward. One is a reward to rule and reign with Christ during the millennial reign. The other is talking about the out resurrection and where they take part, the church of the one body. The sphere is different. It's a heavenly calling as opposed to an earthly calling. In Philippians, Paul is talking about this heavenly calling and entry and reward. And the Sermon on the Mount is talking about the same principles, but it applies to the earthly kingdom. Reward and entry. The underlying principle and the opportunities are the same for reward. Don't get it confused with salvation. This is reward. So, the prerequisites then for this reward and this prize in both cases are very much the same. And so what I have done here, I've put together 8 prerequisites for the reward and the prize. Number one, the place of self in this scenario, wherever you might be. Where are the church of the one body? But the place of self is interesting to look at. The Sermon on the Mount says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others, for all seek their own, not the things of Christ. The second thing is parallel, is the suffering, the rejoicing, and the reward. The Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Philippians, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18, I do rejoice. Verse 29, it is given unto you to not only believe, but to suffer also for his sake. Let me tell you something. Those that are going to be under persecution in that 70th week of Daniel will suffer. They will love not their life unto death. And here we have Paul teaching the same thing with regard to entry for reward into the kingdom of heaven. The standard, we find the same in both situations. Perfection. Sermon on the Mount says, be ye therefore perfect. only one way. We know that's through Christ. Be ye therefore perfect. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect through the blood of Christ. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as would be perfect, be thus minded. I press toward the mark of the prize in my suffering. He suffered. Mm-hmm. A lot of us suffered. But Paul pressed on, and that is parallel to what Christ is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, reward for entry into either to the heavenly calling or into the kingdom as a reward. Sonship is manifest. Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Philippians 2:14, do all things that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. They both teach that the light must shine. The Sermon on the Mount says, let your light so shine before men to glorify your Father in heaven. Philippians 2:15-16, shine ye as lights of the world, holding forth the word of life. See, there's some work involved in this. Works doesn't work when it comes to salvation. But works works when you're coming to this reward. It's interesting, they both speak about anxiety over daily affairs. Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, take no thought for your life. Why? Matthew 6:34, for tomorrow shall take thought for itself. What does Paul say similar to that in Philippians 4:6? Be careful for nothing. It's kind of like, reckless abandon with the gospel to the world. And we certainly know they need to hear it. Number seven, the spirit of yielding versus self-assertion. Sermon on the Mount, Christ says, Matthew 3:13, blessed are the poor in spirit. Chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek. Resist not evil. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Philippians. I will read this one. Turn to Philippians chapter 5. Philippians chapter 5. Philippians chapter 2.
I was going to ask you which Bible you're reading.
Verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then in verse, turn over to chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. You see the comparisons? How parallel this entry into reward is with what Christ taught and what Paul's teaching. Paul into the heavenly calling, Christ into the kingdom. Number 8 contrasts with the reward is destruction. Sermon on the Mount says, Matthew 7:31, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Philippians 3:18, many walk that are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. So the conclusion, I hope I've been able to give you a push into this direction. The Sermon on the Mount is not for the church, nor does it contain the laws of the kingdom, but is directed to that time of persecution during the tribulation, week 70 of Daniel's prophecy. The thought revolves around peace as a result of conflict and strife, and the moderation or patience that should characterize the saint which finds himself in the midst of trouble but has the mind of Christ. Philippians bears the same relationship to the mystery as does the Sermon on the Mount to the kingdom. It's an exhortation to patience and long-suffering in view of a future prize and reward during the absence of the Lord or King. So, what is the major difference? What is the difference? There's got to be something different. Well, it is with regard to prayer. The range of the believer's prayer. Matthew 6:25, Sermon on the Mount, take no thought for your life. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Do you ever think about those two things together? Take no thought for your life. What we have instead, there's a vast difference. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says, all of these things shall be added to you. But in Philippians, there's no such promise. What we have instead is, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall be a garrison to your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the difference. Prayer. And we're going to be looking at that later on. Consequently, if dispensational truth means anything at all, it will have a practical bearing on every phase of our life, and that includes our prayers. We therefore must learn to pray in harmony with our high calling as taught in Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, to be included for the prize. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm first to succumb to the idea of His power and might regarding the value of prayer. As a matter of fact, I think basically we don't really appreciate what prayer can do for us. And we're going to look at that in the next hour. However, one must realize that there is a vast contrast between circumstances in the Sermon on the Mount and what Paul is teaching us in Philippians. The climax of divine intervention in prayer was reached during the Acts period, and our prayers today are not to be confused with the power of prayer during the past, which is one thing, and will again be in the future. We're neither. We're here. And prayer takes on a different look if you look at it according to what Paul teaches and the prayers that exist in these prison epistles after chronologically after the end of the Acts period. Now that's a lead in to our next time. What am I supposed to be done by 6:40? I guess I'm right on time. Okay. And we'll pick up then with this story of unplucked thorns when we start our second lesson. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for your love for us, that you are mindful of man, that we have in fact salvation through your Son and your love. We're so grateful for the written word. I'm grateful for each person here. I pray that we will all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you as a result of our studies this weekend. And that as we depart later, that we will all be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.